Great Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come before you and to receive the hope of heaven and the powerful moving of your Spirit in the truth of your word. So Father, would you speak? Would you help our hearts to hear? Open our ears. Give us eyes to see, that we might delight in the truths of your word. Speak now, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're coming to Acts chapter 2. If you're new with us, we shortly, just a few weeks ago, began a series in the book of Acts. And we are looking at that work of God and His Spirit in His church. And this passage this morning, chapter 2, is a foundational passage. It is so important to the life of this church because it is important to the life of every church, God's church. And as we look at Acts chapter 2 over the next 3 weeks, this morning we will see the extraordinary event of the Holy Spirit coming upon His church and then the explanation of that event in next week's sermon. And then finally, the effects of the work of the Spirit on the church in Jerusalem this third week. But this morning, I want us to see what is one of the seminal passages for what it looks like to live in the Spirit, to love Christ, to honor God. It was a day that changed everything. On this day in history, in 1888, the National Geographic Society began. I remember as a kid growing up, I loved the magazine, National Geographic. I loved the pictures, loved looking through it. When it would come to our house, I always wanted to focus upon it. But in 1888, on this day, that society began. In 1926, on this day, the first TV was seen publicly in the world, in London. James Baird, he showed the first public demonstration of the TV. You have them in your pockets now. You can watch whatever you want on YouTube or the internet. But it was a novelty in 1926. In 1945, on this day in 1945, the liberation of Auschwitz. That camp that killed more than a million Jews during World War II, on this day, there was liberation. On this day, in 1993, Andre the Giant died of a heart attack after just attending his father's funeral. You know Andre the Giant. He was a wrestler and Fessick in that great movie, Princess Bride. When you look back in history, there are days that have seminal meanings for seminal things. But one of the things I want you to see this morning is that when we celebrate on a Sunday, we are celebrating an actual event, a day that came upon the church where the church was transformed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. That day was Pentecost. In the church calendar, it has not happened yet, but it was 50 days after Passover. A Passover marked the church's identity. It marked the church's identity in seeing the bad news, sin separates us from God, and the good news, that God is given a sacrifice. He will accept a sacrifice in the place of sinners. For us, there's only one sacrifice that matters, that is Jesus. But then coming upon the church, was this promise from Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come. There would be a fresh start. There would be a welcome newness to life. There would be a hope that would transcend all other hopes. You know, if you look at these disciples who are mentioned here in Acts chapter 2, if you had watched them before the day of Pentecost, they could barely move forward without tripping on their own feet. They were always struggling to get it right. Jesus was always having to correct His disciples, always giving them a vision, a better vision of the church, always pressing them to see what He was really doing. We all need a fresh start, don't we? I mean, that's why we like New Year. whether it's the Lunar New Year that you celebrate with Titus this coming week, or in America when we celebrate January 1, New Year. Some of you, if you're honest, you were glad for 2018 to go and for 2019 to start. Are you getting a better start this year? We love fresh starts. That's one of our hopes about birthdays. Now I realize some of you get to an age that you don't want to, you want to pretend there aren't birthdays, but birthdays are markers of the opportunity of new beginnings. We delight in new beginnings. The reason we delight in fresh starts and new beginnings is because we are a fallen people. There is struggle, there is sin, there is heartache, there is hardship, and it grips us. And we have hope for something more. Jesus had come to his disciples and he had told them, wait. Wait. The new is coming. The hope is sure. The power will be upon you and I will be present. When Jesus was preparing to go away from his disciples in John 14 through 16, he had made a promise to them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. The disciples, they couldn't see it. They couldn't quite understand it. But one of the things Jesus said to them is, it's important for me to go that he may come. The Spirit of God may come. And we begin to see that in this picture. And part of the reason that that was important was because Jesus was leaving his peace with his people. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And I don't give as the world gives. I give a peace that lasts. And here is lasting peace and hope for the church and for you and me. This morning, I want you to see that the work of the Holy Spirit is life to the church. The work of the Holy Spirit is life for the church. And we see that as we focus here on the scene, the sights and sounds, and the significance of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Notice here the scene. There was 50 days. Between the crucifixion, resurrection, and this day, the day of Pentecost, there was 50 days that really measured the life of the early church. And if we're honest, it's 50 days that transformed the life of human history. Because in those 50 days, the New Testament expression of the church was formed, rooted, and began to go out. Because the Spirit came. Those were tumultuous days in the life of those who followed Christ. There were moments of great distress, a great struggle in the heart, and then there were moments of delight. They went from doubt and distress to delight and devotion in a matter of 50 days that transformed the world. It's the scene that is the backdrop for our passage this morning. That these disciples had watched. They had watched the most important epic event in all of human history as Jesus Christ went through his passion. The King of Kings, he suffered. He was beaten. Their hearts were distraught as they watched their king hung upon a cross. Yes, he had that epitaph above his crucifixion, the cross that said, "The King of the Jews." He was the king of all, but there he hung, dying, the paschal lamb, the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world. They watched as their Savior was placed in a tomb. The hope that they had had of him ruling and reigning the world seemed to go with him into the tomb. There was loss, there was heartache, there was struggle. In just a matter of days. Everything that many of them had put their hopes in over the last 3 years just seemed to be dashed. But then on the third day, that which Jesus promised came to be. On the third day, Jesus rose up from the grave. Spirit empowered, God instructed, he rose from the grave and he was risen. And for 40 days, we're told in Acts chapter 1. For 40 days, he gave the church, this fledgling crew of those who had been faithful followers of Christ in his life after his death, he gave them instructions about the kingdom of God and the life to come. He taught them about the power of the kingdom and the city of God that would spread and would work in all the world. When he says here in chapter 1, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, it's in view of all that Jesus had taught, all that Jesus had directed. And then Jesus ascended to his rightful place, to the throne, who rules and reigns now and forevermore. Jesus is enthroned. And that picture there was a picture of waiting. They were called at the ascension to wait. 10 days, the church waited in an upper room. 120 folks praying, praising, seeking, waiting. Because Jesus said, you will be spirit empowered. You will be spirit led. You will be given more than you could ever understand. But the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. Here and there and everywhere. And they waited. I love this in chapter 2. You can't see it in the English text, but in the Greek text, the way that verse 1 begins is actually with the word and. And when the day of Pentecost arrived. And. It's like Luke wants you to understand that everything I am saying here in chapter 2 is connected to what has come before. That's why I want you to see the scene. If you're really going to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, you have to understand that it is tethered closely and powerfully to the work and life of Jesus himself. You see, the Spirit is Jesus' gift. The Spirit is Jesus' hope for us as we live this life until he comes again. And in the Greek, here in chapter 2, verse 1, is this idea of connection. You know, when you say a sentence, when you say and, you're connecting it back to what has come before. And so this Pentecost moment, this coming of the Holy Spirit, is closely linked to all that has happened with our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Raised up from their midst, waiting on Him in prayer, and when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, there's that picture there of them waiting upon the Spirit and the Spirit coming. You see, the church is always waiting for Spirit empowerment, always resting in the hope of the Spirit leading us, because it is inextricably, the life in the church is inextricably connected to the work of the Holy Spirit upon us. We must understand here this picture of Pentecost. That idea of Pentecost was a picture of God at work coming to His people. Now, Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim festivals in Israel. May I say this just so you'll know? There will be a lot of Old Testament background to this. But you can't really understand what Jesus is doing here, what the Bible is doing here, unless you've got some of the Old Testament foundation for the coming of the Spirit. And it comes at Pentecost. Pentecost was one of the three pilgrim festivals in the life of Israel. Passover was a pilgrim festival. All of Israel would seek to come up and worship God. They would make sacrifice. They would acknowledge their sins. They would throw themselves in dependence upon God. And then 50 days later at Pentecost was the Feast of Harvest. It happened in the calendar in the life of Israel at the wheat harvest. When the wheat harvest would come in, the people of God would come up in celebration. Pentecost was a great celebration. And they would bring the first wheat to make their sacrifice to God. It was this picture of harvest. It was called the celebration of weeks. And it was both a thank you and a request for God to give a great harvest. Thank you for bringing the harvest. And give us a full and powerful harvest. And so there's this picture of harvest in the mindset of the people as they come to worship God. They're thankful for God. And they're looking to receive from God a harvest. And that's what Pentecost was. That's why the Spirit comes at that point. Because there is this harvest of the work of God through the power of the Spirit. Now, in the rabbinical tradition, it was also celebrated at Pentecost, that Pentecost was the time at which Moses had gone up on Sinai and brought down the law of God to the people, had brought down the directions of God to the people. And it's kind of interesting here. Moses went up into the presence of God and came out with the directions of God. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus has gone up to God, having fulfilled the task of God, and what comes down is the Spirit, the power of God, upon us, His people. What I'm saying to you is that the whole landscape of the church is laid out here in such a way that the world and the church is prepared for the coming of Christ, the coming of Christ's Spirit, because of the finished work of the Savior who rules and reigns. At my house, sometimes I walk into the room. I watch a little bit of TV, sometimes I'll come in and the TV will have been left on, and I'll sit down because after a while, if nobody's watching the TV, it just puts up these slides and pictures. Any of y'all have that kind of the scenic slides and pictures? I enjoy that more than TV sometimes. I just love to sit there and watch these pictures from Asia, mountains and Australia or in the Alps. I love the pictures that kind of come because you begin to see the landscape and the beauty of God's creation and the masterful works that no hand could create but God Himself. And you begin to look and it just brings this peace and calm over my soul. I mean, I like sitcoms. A good laugh is good, but to see the vastness of the work of God just there parading across the screen, it brings this calm, this security, this hope to the soul. Chaos is transformed into order at the feet of our Heavenly Father. And He sends us a Spirit that delivers that peace to the heart, that hope for the future that overcomes chaos. But it's interesting, it comes in chaos to overcome chaos. Notice, Pentecost was this seminal moment because it was this picture of harvest. But the harvest here is the harvest of the Spirit coming upon the church, coming upon the people of God. Notice there in verse 2, you get the sights and sounds of the coming Spirit. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like the mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues, the language of the nations there. But notice there, the Spirit comes, He rushes in. We don't control the Spirit controls us. We don't animate the Spirit animates us. And that's the beauty of the church. We are animated by the very Spirit of God to live as new creations. Now, these two metaphors, when I study a text, I'll often write questions that I have about the text that maybe you already know or maybe you don't know, but I'm still figuring it out. And I'm like, what's this picture of wind and fire? Why wind and fire? I had a great time this week studying that aspect of the coming of the Spirit as wind and fire in the text. Because, you know, the Old Testament rooting to this becomes very important. There are two metaphors that describe the gift of the Spirit to His church, wind and fire. It's interesting that metaphor of wind is all throughout the Scripture. The word for wind and Spirit are closely linked in the Hebrew. As a matter of fact, the word for breath, wind, spirit, they're closely linked in the Hebrew. It's the word ruach. I mean, it's kind of a breathy word. I mean, the reason I tell you is not to prove that I know a little bit of Hebrew, because I only know a little bit of Hebrew. I can get around a little bit in Hebrew. But to point this out, that the word, it kind of sounds like what it is, like ruach. It's breathy. And the picture of that begins all the way back in Genesis 1. You remember in Genesis 1:1, we're told there, in the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as He is creating the heavens and the earth, and it is formless and void, the Spirit of God, the breath of God, the ruah, the wind of God, hovered over it. You see, God's Holy Spirit has been there from the beginning. That breath of God, that Spirit of God is powerful. It is a picture of creation. And it is God's Spirit that brings about creation. The application of God's creating Word comes by His Spirit. But that's also true in recreation. This morning we read from, in our call to worship, Ezekiel 36. One of the more challenging books in the Bible, by the way. But one of the beautiful books, because there in the picture of Ezekiel 36 and 37, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, breathes life into us, into the corpse, to bring about spiritual life. In chapter 36, verse 26, which we've already read this morning, it's the Spirit of God who breathes life into the church. In Ezekiel 37... You're joining Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. And there, Ezekiel is called to prophesy over these dry bones as the Spirit of God breathes life, life into people. When we celebrate the Holy Spirit and the coming of Spirit, it is His life that is breathed into the church. It's exactly what Jesus wanted John to understand in the most known passage in all the Bible. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." It's there, that build up to that. How do you get new life? Because the Spirit is at work. The Spirit is transforming. What is it that Jesus says to Nicodemus? Now, Nicodemus was the teacher of Israel. He was the man among men. He was the preacher that people wanted to listen to. And he comes to Jesus at night in the text, and Jesus says, "You the teacher, you don't get this? You must be born again." And Nicodemus is like, "Well, how can an old man be born again?" "Well, you must be born by the water and the Spirit." That idea of Spirit there, God breathed life. That's what the church needs. And that's what you need this morning. Can I say to you this morning, if you're considering Christianity, welcome. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad that you're here considering the claims of Christ. And I'm so thankful. But I want you to know that the gift of Christianity is the gift of Jesus by His Spirit. It's not what you do for you. It's not what we do for you. It's what God does for you by empowering His Spirit to bring life into your very body. And that Spirit is given to us in powerful ways. Notice in the text, it was like a mighty rushing wind. It caught everyone's attention. Suddenly, verse 2, there came from heaven a sound like mighty rushing winds. And it entered the house. And then in verse 3, what settled upon those who trusted Jesus, those who were empowered by His Spirit, was divided tongues as of fire. It appeared upon him. Now, fire is also one of those great metaphors throughout the Old Testament, isn't it? One of the very first times we see that is in Exodus 3. Moses has found himself out in the desert. He spent 40 years in Pharaoh's household. He spent 40 years in the desert before he spends 40 years leading God's people. And when God calls him out, God meets Moses how? In a bush that's on fire and not burning up. And there it is, the Spirit of God, as it were, is speaking upon him. But the fire is on the bush and calls him into his presence. It even notes the purification needed because he needs to take off his sandals because he's on holy ground. But this fire is about the power and the purifying presence of God. And you see that in the text in other places. In 1 Kings 18, for instance, when the people of Israel, when they are caught in idolatry, when their hearts are struggling deeply with who to follow, whether to follow Baal, or whether to follow Yahweh God, there is this contest set up. If you've read the Bible, you might remember there. The prophets of Baal, they set up their sacrifices to their God, and they're waiting for Him to catch them on fire. And then Elijah sets up the sacrifice of God on an altar. And he waits, and he actually mocks these guys. You know, maybe your God's in the restroom. We'll give him a little extra time. You let me know when you're ready, and then I'll call down Yahweh, and he'll do what he's going to do. And God tells him to pour some water on it. And so you know, you got a sacrifice. It's on top of some rocks and there's some wood. And of course, the very thing that you would think to do is to pour pitchers of water on it, right? But God says to Elijah, pour some water on it. Oh, that's not enough. Do it again. Pour some more water on it. Oh, that's not enough. Pour some more water on it. And there was so much water on the sacrifice, it was overflowing with water. And then what does Elijah do? He prays. He calls down the fire of heaven and kaboom! God laps up the sacrifice in the water. The fire of God on display. But maybe most prominently where that's seen in the Old Testament is that when Israel was led out of their captivity, when they were led out of their slavery, by day they were led by a pillar of cloud and by night by a pillar of fire. If you wander in the wilderness with Israel, God was present with them. God never left them. And that pillar of fire, it rested upon the tabernacle. When it moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. And its presence would lift, it would just light upon the tabernacle. That was how they knew to stay. And they would stay and they would wait upon the Lord. But the pillar of fire, it was their direction. It was their guide. And throughout the history of Israel, it was that pillar that was upon Israel. That's why they came to Jerusalem, this place of peace, to be in the presence of the prince, the king, the joy of their peace. And the thing that caught me most this week, I don't know if you noticed it there, in verse 3, and divided tongues as a fire appeared on them. It's like, why divide it? And here's the point of the text. That which had been in a place was now upon a people. That which had been in a place was now upon a people. And really what is happening in the finished work of Jesus, in the renewing, refreshing, life-giving work of the Spirit, is that it comes to the church, the people of God. The sights and sounds were all about God taking ownership of His people. And these flames, they were a demonstration of God's presence in God's people. That's the power of the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the picture of the one who gives His power by purifying presence to His people. Now let me try to illustrate it this way. You know, if we wanted to leave out after church, let's say we wanted to go have a late lunch in Austin, we could all jump on a bike or we could get in a car. Now, some of you'd like to jump on a bike and take a bike ride to Austin, right? I mean, if you were going to take a bike ride to Austin, it'd be a late lunch even for the best of you. Me, it'd be lunch in 3 or 4 days from now. Because I don't have the energy. I mean, I'm going to get, you know, just a couple miles out of town and I'm going to pull over and I'm going to take a nap. Because I'm exerting myself beyond my capacities. But hey, you say, let's go have a little barbecue. Let's jump in the car and let's go. I'm all in. Let's do it. There's several places around that corridor that I love the barbecue. And I'm willing to go because someone will carry me along in the car. You see, if I get on the bike, I've got to exert myself. But if I get in the car, it's going to carry me along to the final destination. Here's the point I want you to see. What's happening here with the Spirit? It's not a bike ride where we prove ourselves and exert ourselves and do. Go. No, it's where the Spirit of God, who carries us along? He takes the driver's seats. He leads His people. He directs His church. And that is so significant for us this morning. Those sights and sounds give way to the significance of the church because He is overturning, the Spirit of God is overturning the chaos, the sin, the struggle that man has had with God. Did you notice there in verses 5 through 13? Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem a number of Jews, people from every corner of the earth. And as the disciples have these flames of fire landing upon them, they begin to speak in tongues. These are tongues and languages from every nation. I mean, that's why I had a tree read it, so I didn't have to repeat them all, but we'll try. They notice there in verse 7, are not all these people Galileans? And it's like, aren't all these guys hillbillies? I mean, these weren't the cultured class who knew many languages. As a matter of fact, the Galileans had difficulty saying their gutturals. People didn't even think Galileans spoke, they didn't think they spoke Hebrew well or Aramaic well, much less other languages. And here they are speaking the languages of the world under the power of the Holy Spirit from the four corners of the world. That's what this list is, by the way. In the known world, in Jesus' day, in the Spirit day, from the Parthians to the Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, all of those places were the four corners of the world, and the nations are being drawn in to one community. It's the overturn of the curse. It's the overturn of Babel. It's that picture of the church being renewed with one true leader. You know, the church has never been about us making our way to God. It's always been about God making His way to us and transforming a people. And here in this passage is the picture of the overturn of the curse of Babel. In Genesis chapter 11, if you've read your Bible, maybe you've read this passage. In Genesis chapter 11, the people were all of one voice, and they had this great idea. We will make our way to God, and we will make a name for ourselves. And God looks upon that. And God knows if people only do it in their, if they're stuck in their sinfulness, always trying to make a name for themselves, that they're going to seek to overthrow God. And so God overthrows their plans. And He brings confusion and chaos and languages. And the people at Babel, they have to cast off their work and go. And the nations begin to form. And here in this passage, that curse is overturned because the gospel and the power of the Spirit speaks to every tongue, in every man, in every nation, to every peoples. And it's the beauty of the work of God empowering His Spirit, His people by His Spirit. He is filling them that they may be led. You know, in the New Testament, there are 14 times that this idea of being filled with the Spirit comes. One of them is after Acts, the book of Acts. It happens in the book of Ephesians. Four of them happen before the book of Acts, but nine of this picture of being filled with the Spirit, nine of those events happen in the book of Acts. Because this is seminal to our identity. We are a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people. And why does that matter? Because the Holy Spirit, He carries us and takes up residence with us. You know what the beauty of the Christian life is? The beauty of the Christian life for you this morning is that the Spirit, He's not a visitor. The Spirit, He's not even a house guest. The Spirit of God, He dwells in us, and we are His. He takes up residence and makes us His very own. Now, I know we've laid lots of foundation this morning for why the Spirit fell upon the people afresh this way. But the very purpose, the significance, the hope is that we might be able to live in the One who has loved us sincerely and leads us directly, that we might know His presence and power and the purifying work of the Spirit, that we might live as new creations in the beauty of God. I remembered it was 2013. One of my favorite mascots for all teams in college sports is the Jackrabbits. Y'all know where the Jackrabbits are? The South Dakota Jackrabbits. The South Dakota Jackrabbits, they made the NCAA March Madness. They made the tournament. Their coach of 18 years at that point, Scott Nagy, the only thing he had been known for before that was leading them from Division II to Division I basketball in 18 years, and the fact that when he coached, he often coached barefoot on the sidelines, on the side of the court. He would sit there barefoot. But he made national news because the Jackrabbits were about to be fed in the early rounds to the Wolverines. The Jackrabbits had to play the mighty Michigan Wolverines, and they knew that they were outmatched and that they were outmanned. And some TV station, they caught in on the pregame speech of Scott Nagy to his players. He didn't shame them. He didn't beat up on them. He looked at them and he told them what a great opportunity they had before them. And he said these words, "Gentlemen, today, I want you to play like you are loved. I want you to play like you are loved." They went out, they put up a valiant battle, they did lose the game. But it caught a nation's heart at that moment because there was something true there, wasn't there? Whatever happens in our lives, when God descends upon us in His Holy Spirit, you know what the gift is He's giving us? That we can now play like we are loved. That we can receive the gift of God and the work of God in our hearts. And when we go forth into His world, we now play as those who are loved by one who laid down His life and is taking it up again that we might have life. Beloved, everything you have this morning is a gift of Jesus and the power of His Spirit. And I want you to go forth in the joy of His Spirit. We're not wrung out. I know you may be spiritually distraught this morning. You might be struggling. You might feel like one of those rags, dish rags that you wrung out in the kitchen sink. But really, our identity is joy and peace in the Spirit. And we go into His world. And let's play like those who are loved. Because God has given Himself to us. I will be your God. You will be my people. That's our hope, our Holy Spirit hope in the life we live. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, how thankful we are this morning that we can open Your Word. And it's a rich and full passage. But I pray that it would be an empowering passage for us. That as we consider Your Word over these next couple weeks in the work of the Spirit, would You empower us to receive? Would You reside? Would You give us grace in the presence and power and purifying work of Your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.